Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 16 down through verse 24. Once again, the Lord Jesus is in the process of telling His disciples goodbye. He is giving His farewell address to them before they leave for the Garden of Gethsemane, before they leave for Him to be arrested and taken to the cross. And so, as Jesus speaks to them, in John 16, verse 16, He says this, "A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father." Then some of His disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He says to us? A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father." They said, therefore, "What is this that He says, a little while? We do not know what He is saying." Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask Him. And He said to them, "Are you inquiring among yourselves what I said, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Sorrow and grief are extremely powerful emotions. As a matter of fact, if you're not a Christian, you can be crushed by sorrow if you grieve like those who have no hope. I remember hearing when I was in seminary a tape recording that had been made on some island in the South Pacific somewhere, where the people on that island had the false belief that their king was a god, and their king died. Now just imagine for a minute, this is your God, He's alive, now He's died, and the wailing at the thought that their king and their God was dead was incredible. They wailed and they cried and they grieved as those who had no hope. Men without hope get swallowed up by grief. They get swallowed up and end up in despair. But Christians have hope. We have hope, and we find, as Jesus presented here, that our sorrow is turned into joy by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is, because the most horrible event in the world, which was the crucifixion of the very Son of God, was turned into joy as the disciples realized what it meant. So your sorrow, no matter how great it can be, can also become an object of great joy. A little while, Jesus says. A little while you will not see me. Again, a little while you will see me, because I go to the Father. Now, you have to admit that sounds pretty cryptic when you hear it. The time would come when His disciples would not see Him physically. He would not continue to be with them physically. This would be followed by a time in which they would not see Him at all, because His body would be in the tomb for 3 days. And during that time, they would indeed see Him no longer. But then, it's going to be followed by a little while, by His resurrection, by His appearances to them, and by their seeing Him ascend into heaven, in which He would be visible to them. And then also, by His return to them as He pours out the Holy Spirit upon them, so that they would see Him in the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives in the church. They'd see Him, first of all, physically at the resurrection, as he appeared to them in various ways. And then they would see him spiritually as they saw the work of the Holy Spirit and the continuing presence of Christ in his church. We shouldn't think that it's strange that he says that he is seen when he dwells in us by his Spirit. For though he's not seen with human eyes, yet his presence is known in an undoubted experience of faith. His disciples don't get it. They don't understand. They still have not comprehended. Just think about it for a minute. Now, we're thinking about this. We've read this. But we have all of the New Testament. We have all of the history that's taken place after these events. We know that Christ is about to go to the cross. We know that he's going to be in the tomb for 3 days. We know that he's going to rise in victory on the third day. We know that he's going to ascend to heaven. We know that he is alive forevermore. We know that he's coming back again. So it's not surprising to us, but place yourself on the other side of the cross. For just a minute, place yourself there among these folks who've not heard that before. Even though Christ has mentioned it, they have not comprehended it. And think how puzzling this can be when he says, a little while, and I go to the Father. They don't really get it yet. A little while seems to speak of a brief absence, but going to the Father, I mean, that sounds like something permanent. How can they comprehend what he says? And yet, in spite of the difficulty here, none of them dares ask Christ, what do you mean by this? Instead, they turn among themselves and they begin to say, what does he mean by this? They begin to question among themselves. We don't get it. We don't understand. What do you mean by a little while, and then you'll see me, and because I go to the Father, and all of these things. And they are still caught up in grief, because Christ has told them, I'm going away, and you can't come right now. They're still caught up in this personal loss of Christ, knowing that he's going to be gone, knowing that they love him and they're not going to see him again. And it hurts to lose him. It hurt to hear him talk about departure. And there was true sorrow, just like your sorrow and my sorrow when we lose a loved one. You know what that's like. You know what it's like to lose a mother or a father or a brother or a sister or even a child. You know what it's like. And it's a deep sorrow. It's a deep grief that they had here. And this grief is going to be made worse because while they are sorrowing, the world will be rejoicing. The world is going to clap their hands in glee, and they're going to say, good riddance to Jesus. They are so happy that they are done with him. And the disciples are grieving while the world will be rejoicing. The world is glad to get rid of Christ because Christ exposed their sin. And rather than repent, they did what sinners most often do, and that is they decided to kill the messenger. Rather than turn away from their own sin, they decided to shut up the one who showed them their sin. And so that's why they killed Christ. He exposed their sin, and now they're rid of him, and now the world is rejoicing. The disciples are grieving, and they're grieving over their disappointments as well. They had put all of their hope and all of their trust in Christ as the Messiah, and they had left everything to follow him, and now he's talking about dying. And they don't understand. They think it's the end. They think it's all over with, and they are almost at the point of despair. But Christ is speaking of hope, and Christ is speaking of turning their sorrow and their grief into joy. And they don't quite comprehend this yet. He says, you're going to weep and lament in verse 20, but the world will rejoice and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. Christ's death is not the end. It's not the end of it at all. Though they're going to grieve during the 3 days while he's in the tomb, though they're going to weep and they're going to mourn bitterly, yet there is hope. Christ promises that their sorrow will indeed be turned into joy. Not replaced by joy, but turned into joy. Charles Spurgeon, a great Baptist preacher from the 1800s in London, said this in a sermon on this particular matter. He said, "Your sorrow shall be turned into joy, not exchanged for joy, but actually transmuted so that the grief becomes joy. The cause of sorrow becomes the source of rejoicing." You see, the very object that is about to bring them so much grief and so much sorrow, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that very object, that hated method of death, is about to itself become the object of the greatest victory over sin that the world could ever possibly see. And they're going to realize that fact after the resurrection and after Christ appears to them. And so the very thing that would remind them of this grief and this sorrow that they've experienced, that seeing a cross, which is like seeing a gallows or a gas chamber, that is going to be turned into the subject and the source of their greatest joy and their greatest hope. And now when they see a cross, they'll think of the resurrection of Christ. Yes, He went to the cross. Yes, He died. But He died for our sin, and He rose again in victory on the third day. And so seeing that doesn't cause them to sorrow any longer. It causes them to rejoice when they think about the cross. The illustration Jesus uses here is the illustration of a woman in labor. And how difficult it is, how sorrowful she is when the hour of labor comes upon her and she's in great pain and she's about to give birth to a child. And this is the point where you can't take it back. I mean, it's gonna happen, right? This baby's gonna be born and she's gonna suffer. But as soon as the baby is born, the suffering is amazingly forgotten because of the joy of the birth of that child. That's what Jesus says about the illustration. And so He uses that as the illustration that His death upon the cross and their watching Him die is like suffering, the suffering of birth pains. But once it's over and once Christ is risen, suddenly the sorrow of the cross and the sorrow of the lost is forgotten because Christ is alive. And they know that. And they understand that. The state of mind of this woman in labor before and after birth are a little bit different. And so the state of mind of the disciples before and after the death and the resurrection are a little bit different as well. First grief and then joy, Jesus says. And so they're not going to see the cross as the symbol of the greatest defeat that they've ever had. They're going to see the cross now as the symbol of the greatest victory that God has ever given. The symbol of victory over sin. And so Jesus promises in verse 22, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." He's telling them He will see them again. He's talking about seeing them after His resurrection from the dead. He's talking about a joy that they will experience at that point and from that point on that can never be taken away because they know Christ is alive. At that point, they will understand fully the necessity of the cross. They'll understand why Jesus had to die. They will understand that the cross was necessary so that Christ could put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. That Jesus has, by His sacrifice, removed our sin. He's removed the sin of all of God's elect. As the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, He's cast the burden of our sin behind His back. He's thrown it into the depths of the sea so that it cannot be seen. It's not going to surface again. The cross of Christ was necessary for God to save His elect people. And so Jesus died on the cross for the specific ones who were given to Him by the Father in heaven. He went to heaven with our names written upon the palms of His hands. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is our high priest. And in the Old Testament, the high priest bore on the robes that he wore the names of the people he represented when he went in before God to offer sacrifice or to pray. Christ, as our high priest, has gone into heaven, and the Bible talks about our names being written upon the palms of His hands. And so Christ, when He makes intercession, sees your name there and prays for you. That's an amazing thing when you think about it. Christ has gone to do that. He stands before His Father's throne and He pleads His blood and His righteousness on behalf of His people by our name. By our name. And the joy is, none shall ever die for whom Christ has died. None shall ever perish eternally for whom Christ has died. The cross is necessary for Jesus to glorify God. The cross of Christ shows the very nature of God. It reveals the nature of God. God is a God of justice. God is not a God who's going to wink at us and say, "Oh, it's all right. I really don't care that you sin." God is a God of justice, and for one who is just, sin must be punished. And if it's not punished on us, it has to be punished on another. And Christ was the one who took our sins. And Christ was punished to the utmost because God will not allow the guilty to escape unpunished. He's a God of love. And what He has done is He has given us His own Son, His own most precious Son for our sin, so that because He chose to love us by His sovereign grace, He can forgive us because of what Christ has done and because Christ has borne our punishment in our place. So, these disciples are going to understand these things, and they're not going to question Him again about the how and the why of His mission to save sinners. They are going to finally come to the point where they understand as the Holy Spirit gives them understanding. And their joy will be so deeply rooted in Christ's resurrection that no one can ever take that away. At that time, after the resurrection of Christ, after His ascension into heaven, after His pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon His church, at that time they will receive answers to their petitions from the Father in Christ's name. And they'll know for sure Christ has not abandoned them. When they pray, He answers. And He shows His care by answering prayer, the prayers of His people. The result is their joy will be made complete. They'll see victory in Christ. They'll see victory, and they will continue to rejoice in His care over them. They're not going to focus on the despair anymore that they had before they understood. Spurgeon, once again, in this sermon that I mentioned, said this. He said, "It is most remarkable and instructive that the apostles do not appear in their sermons or epistles to have spoken of the death of our Lord with any kind of regret. The Gospels mention their distress during the actual occurrence of the crucifixion, but after the resurrection, and especially after Pentecost, we hear of no such grief. On the contrary, there are many expressions which treat of the crucifixion in the spirit of exulting joy." And so Spurgeon recognized what Jesus told His disciples, and the New Testament bears this out quite clearly, which is from the point of time onward, after the resurrection, after the ascension, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, these men who were in deep despair and grief right then never once again ever spoke of grief in relationship to them and the cross of Christ. They spoke of joy. They spoke of the cross as victory and not a sign of regret and not a sign of despair and not a sign of grief. Your grief also can be turned into joy. You can have your sorrows met in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to have the same attitude in your heart that Jesus is seeking to instill in His disciples here. And that is simply this, that if the greatest sorrow in the world, which is the cross of Christ, can be turned into joy, then your sorrows also can be turned into joy. You will recognize and understand that indeed Romans 8:28 is true, that God is working out all things, even your greatest personal grief, for your own good and for His glory. And Paul also said in that very same chapter, Romans 8, in verse 18, in thinking about things like this, he said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And that's the attitude that Christ was seeking to instill in His disciples at this point. No matter what the suffering might be right now, no matter how great it is, and there's no lessening of the fact that it is true suffering. It's real suffering, and it's real grief. But in comparison with the glory that awaits us, there is no comparison. There is no comparison. When we think about all that we go through in this life, and all the sufferings, and all the regrets, and all the problems that we face, and all the difficulties, and all the hardships, and all the trials and tribulations, and we compare all of that with the glory that is revealed, that awaits us in Christ, there is truly no comparison. There is no comparison. And that means that we can face griefs and trials with hope in Christ. It doesn't matter what that trial is, and it can be a really bad thing. Right now, in our country, lots of folks are facing the loss of jobs. And that's a real difficulty. That's a real problem. There's no doubt about that, but Christ can turn it to your good as He works in your life so that you trust Him more in the midst of that problem. The loss of loved ones can be turned to your good and His glory as well as you learn to cling to the precious promises of God in Christ. Each source of grief, no matter what it might be, can become a great source of joy as you look to Christ and you see how Christ is working in the midst of that, whatever that is, to bring about your perfection and your sanctification in and through Himself. But the attitude is only possible for those who are in Christ. Calvin said the result of all griefs cannot otherwise be than unfavorable unless when they are blessed in Christ. Now, sometimes these guys, when you read the things, you say, "Wait a minute, what did he say?" What he said was this: if you're not a Christian, then when you grieve, that's unfavorable. That's a bad thing. Because you got no hope. If you're not a Christian and you grieve, there's no hope. There's no joy. If you are a Christian, then you find that those griefs are blessed in Christ and turned into joy. How can you and I dwell upon grief when the abiding joy of knowing Christ is ours because of His resurrection? Grief can be turned into joy for those who know God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for mercy, for grace, for love, for the joy that You give us in Jesus. We thank You for the way in which You work in our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that You would grant to us the blessing of having our griefs and our sorrows turned into joy. For Father, we know that this is a delight for You, that You delight to do this. You did this in relationship to Your Son and His disciples, and You do this in our lives as well. Father, please bless us that we might rejoice knowing that you're at work in our lives and that our Savior is alive and risen and coming again to judge the living and the dead at the last day. How we thank you that we have such a marvelous King and Savior as Christ. We make our prayer in his name. Amen.